Hi, you're listening to a podcast brought to you by the teaching team at New Life in North Lincolnshire. New Life is committed to helping transform people and transform places through the love and power of Jesus Christ. We hope you, in some small way, will be blessed and transformed by this message.
Good morning, everyone. Am I on? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? Oh, that's fantastic. Linda, Dina, that was great. Joe reading the Bible, fantastic. Worship band, Sarah, my wife. Anyone else been involved? That's about it. Give it a big round of applause for all those. Fantastic. For some people, it takes a lot to get on the platform and share your story, and it's just good to acknowledge that. But isn't it great to hear each other's stories? I mean, just, we all have stuff going on. And it's not always as dramatic as Linda's story, but we all have stuff going on. And Jesus is with us in the middle of it. And sometimes we forget that. And it's just good to be reminded of it, even if in hindsight, even if the story was a while ago. So thank you for everyone who's involved in our services. So a guy dies and is sent to hell. And Satan meets him. Right? Satan meets him at the gates of hell, and he shows him the doors to three rooms. And he says to the guy, you've got to choose which room you go in of these three rooms. And the devil opens one door, and the guy looks in, and everyone in the room is up to the neck in dirt, buried up to the neck in dirt. He says, oh, I don't fancy that very much. Can I try room two, please? And the devil opens the door and shows him in, and he looks in the room, and everyone in that room is buried up to the neck, buried up to the nose in dirt, like this. He said, that doesn't look very good. What about, I might as well see. Can I see in room three? Yeah, you can see in room three. Have a look in room three. He looks in room three, and everyone in the room is just up to the knees in dirt, eating pastries and drinking coffee. And the guy says, I'll have this room, please. Room three, please. Satan says, fine, that's fine. Off you go. You go in. The guy wades in, goes over to the coffee machine, starts eating his pastry. And as the devil is walking out, he says, okay, everyone, tea break's over. Back on your heads. It's a joke, of course. That's not really what it's like. You know, emotions are good, aren't they? It's good to... You just got it, Dina. You just got it. It's good to be able to... It's the ripple effect. As people, I'm not really sure about this. This is a church. Pastor's making jokes about the devil. Emotions are important, and laughter is important. And being able to see the expression of emotions on our faces is also important. You know, the Bible talks about that. It talks about a cheerful countenance makes the heart glad. The Bible talks about emotions and emotions being able to show on our faces. And it was interesting, just that picture that was shown when Linda were talking, there was Linda P without a mask and Linda W with a mask. And do you remember that period when you couldn't tell what people were thinking? You remember that whole period? I'm sure that whole period has got a lot to blame for all the arguments that happened domestically, because no one could just read what everyone else was thinking. You just saw these little bit of eyes. Being able to express emotions on our faces is really important. When Botox first came out, that was part of the argument against it, you know, Botox injection, that you won't be able to tell what's going on in people's faces. Now, when you talk about Botox, no one raises an eyebrow. And, that one worked better. Let me make a note of that. That one, I'll use that one elsewhere. But being able to tell emotions on people's faces, Dina's just got that one as well. It sort of works from the back to the front, doesn't it? This is the humour scale in New Life. All the funny people are at the back. So a couple of weeks ago, the couple of days before I preached last, actually, I had a molar out. Removed in the dentist. It was in great pain, and so I went to the dentist and said, just get this damn thing out, it's horrible. And they did, they attempted, but it all went wrong. I'll tell you that they managed to get the bit above ground out, right. And the bit below ground, if you like, sort of is still in there. And I'm waiting for surgery. But during the process, I remember squealing so loud. I mean, I don't just mean like a little ouch. I squealed and jumped in this chair. And the dentist is there wearing a mask, as they do. And I'm looking at her, and I'm thinking, you are laughing at me. Now, I don't know. She might have had a look of concern. I couldn't tell. But in me, I'm thinking, you are laughing at me. And you have this little feeling where you go, oh, I'm going to get you. I mean, dentists are bad enough, really. You know, they suffer you. No, if you're a dentist here, well done. It's great. It's really good. Well, you've worked hard for it, but please don't do the torture excessively, okay? But I remember thinking, I don't know what she's thinking. Is she smiling? Is she laughing? Is she smirking? Is she enjoying this? Or is she suffering along with it? I don't know what's going on behind the mask. You know, you need to tell what people are thinking, right? You need to know. Are people glaring at you? Are they glowering at you? Are they giving you the side eye? Are they staring at you? Are they looking daggers at you? Have you ever mistaken a smile for a smirk? Smirk should be banned. Smoking and smacking are already banned. Smirking's next on the list. Right, it's coming. Don't read it. Did you know that there are 7 universal looks across all cultures in the world? I mean, all cultures have hundreds of different looks on faces, but scientists apparently studied this many decades ago, and it's never changed right up to the present day. Across all cultures in the world, there are 7 universal looks that always mean the same thing in every culture. And there's a slide coming up. I just find it quite interesting. Here are the 7 facial expressions that work all across the world. Happiness, sadness, disgust, surprise, contempt, anger, fear. Those kind of looks, you know, some are just one side of the face, some are a raised eyebrow, some are really tight muscles. It's interesting, isn't it, that all across the world, although there's hundreds of different of looks, like smirking isn't on there, for instance, already banned. Smirking isn't on there, but lots of things are. And the looks on people's faces are really, really important. And I'm going to talk about a look a little bit later. My dog, he's called Mino. He's a chocolate brown cocker spaniel. He's not a cockle spaniel. That's something completely different. I only find them on beaches. Cocker spaniels, right? He always looks at me kindly. He never looks cross at all. He always has a lovely look on his face. But he does have some weaknesses. And his weaknesses, like most dogs, are triggers, right? He has triggers. You walk in the door. We'll walk in after church or after the newcomers gathering this afternoon. I'll walk in. I'll take my shoes off. And Mino the Cocker Spaniel will think, I'm going to make sure he never goes out again. And he will grab a shoe and just run and hide it. That's what he'll do. And the trigger is me coming in the door and taking a shoe off. And immediately, that's a trigger for, he is not leaving this house again. My owner is not going anywhere. And he'll run, he'll grab a shoe, and he'll just find it. I'm finding shoes all over the place. Sarah sometimes finds shoes in the garden behind bushes when you're just looking for your left shoe. I know. That's what he does. It's a trigger for him walking in the door. If I say the word right, you say it for any reason at all. It can be right, I need to go to the loo, or right, let's turn the TV over, or right, it's time to... He thinks right walk is. That's just what it is. Anyone else? Yes, this works for the Benthams too. Right, he goes walk, 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 like this. Just so excited. That's what it's all about. This, he just loves these trigger moments. They just happen psychologically for him. If we sat on the settee and I want to kiss my wife, or she wants to put a hand on my leg, you want to get a bit romantic, you know, not too much, just a little. He sees that and he thinks, not in my house. That's exactly what he's like. He's just straight on the sofa in between us. Not just in between us, but he will climb up over the back of the sofa and stick his head in between us just to make sure that no kisses and no closeness can occur. Not in my house, this dog is thinking. And I could go on regaling you with stories about how Mino is really in charge of our house. The point is this. It's triggers, right? Something happens and a reaction happens. Do you know, it's not too different from us. Deep things trigger us too. And we have responses and reactions to things. So today in this little talk, very simple talk today, I want to talk a little bit about a look on someone's face and about triggers that we have. And hopefully by taking us on a little journey through Scripture and into Jesus, we'll be able to move on to a place where we are bigger, better, stronger in Him. Is that good? Okay, I'm going to read quite a lot of Scripture to you. It's from John 21. It's not all going to appear on the screen at all. In fact, just the title of where the text is will appear on the screen. But if you've got your Bibles with you, whether they be proper paper ones or fake electronic ones, then do turn to it. No, I love electronic Bibles. It's actually fine. So John chapter 21, and I'm going to read from verse 9. All the way through to verse 19. I know this is a chunk, okay? Reading 10 verses. John, Gospel of John, chapter 21, verse 9 through to 19. And it starts like this. When they landed, well, let me just explain that. This isn't about aliens or anything, or pilots, okay? When they, this is Peter and his fellow disciples who are fishing. Okay, Jesus has risen from the dead and they're missing him and they've gone fishing. So when it starts, when they landed, this isn't they haven't landed on the planet. Their boat has come to shore. I don't know why he doesn't say that, right? When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands. Someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then Jesus said to him, "Follow me." How about we pray? Why don't you just take your hand, pop it somewhere near your heart. Father God, we thank you for these precious words. We thank you for story, even real life stories like the one we heard from Linda earlier on. And we thank you for this story of your encounter with Peter and his fellow fishermen. And we just pray that in some way, maybe great for some of us, maybe small for some of us, you would speak to us. That your Holy Spirit would grasp our hearts and change something deep within us. That we leave this place closer to you than when we came in. So will you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to obey? And everyone said, amen. Amen. So we are in a series called Risen. What's it called? Risen. And this series is taking us from Easter Sunday, which was a couple of weeks ago, all the way through to Pentecost Sunday, 50 days after the Passover. And we started the series on Easter Sunday morning by looking at the conquering of death. The conquering of death. And although I love talking about resurrection, on that morning I spent most of the sermon talking about death, because for us to really understand resurrection and understand the joy of it and be able to celebrate it, we have to embrace some of the reality of death, and that Jesus didn't escape death, right? He didn't get off lightly in any shape or form. He properly died and suffered on the way to it. And we talked about how important that was, at least in one of the ways that he is able to empathize with anything we go through. And then last week it was Mark who talked to us, and he talked to us about the convincing of Thomas. And do check that one out on podcast or on video if you missed out on that one. I think there may be a few people here who weren't able to see that one. So do check that one out. But the way Mark preached it, I was really able to relate to Thomas. I think I would be very much like Thomas. I'm healthily skeptical. And if a few of you good friends came up to me and said, hey, we've just seen our friend who's risen from the dead, would I take their word for it, or would I want some evidence? I think I'd want some evidence. And so I could relate to Thomas and all that was going on through there, and Jesus' response to Thomas, which was in no way a crushing of him. So we've had conquering of death, the convincing of Thomas, and today I'm going to talk about the calling of Peter. The calling of Peter. Jo Taylor, she chose a passage to read for this morning's service, and she read from the epistle of Peter. And a lot of Peter's words are very precious to us and very special to us, and I'd encourage you to read his short two letters that he wrote very near the end of the Bible. There's a Yiddish word. Yiddish is a language formed from Hebrew, but spoken by Jews in It grew up in the Eastern European area, okay, when they were sort of when they didn't have a homeland, and Yiddish grew up as a way of speaking. And of course, now it's transported all over the world, but most famous, I guess, for being a strong language in New York. And there is a word in Yiddish, and it's this word, chutzpah. Can you say chutzpah? Chutzpah. And it means an excited confidence. It means an arrogance, or an audacity, or a gall. I don't mean as in gallbladder, but you know when someone's got real gall, right, and they've done something. That's what it means, audaciousness and excited confidence. And if we talk about chutzpah, let me tell you, Peter, the Apostle Peter, who wrote that epistle, was king of chutzpah, all right? More than all the other disciples, more than most characters we read about in the Bible, Peter was king of chutzpah. He embodied the spirit of chutzpah totally. Excited confidence, bordering on arrogance, lots of gall, fully audacious. And, you know, in his encounters with Jesus, when Jesus would walk on water and appear to the disciples, who was first to give it a go? I'll give it a go. Walk on water? Why not? Let's do it. Tell me to come, Lord. Yeah, you come. He's out there, all right? It was always going to be Peter because he's full of chutzpah. When Jesus was transfigured, there was a moment when Jesus went up a hillside and Elijah and Moses, who died centuries before, made a guest appearance with him up the hillside. And it was Peter who was going, do you know what the most sensible thing to do is? There's Jesus, there's Moses, there's Elijah. The most sensible thing to do is make tents for them. Right? You can imagine Jesus going, we don't need tents. Moses and Elijah have just popped out of nowhere to fellowship with me. And Moses goes, yeah, a tent is a good idea. You don't need to make a tent, Peter. Pen, I'm going for tents. Tents, come on, lads, let's go for a tent. Chutzpah, he just wanted, he's in the middle of it, audacious. Not always reading the moment rightly. When Jesus said, I'm going to die, Peter said, not on my watch. Not on my watch, you're not. And he did get a little bit of a telling off for that one. When Jesus was about to be unfairly arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and all the disciples were there, and Jesus had been praying, and Judas comes up. He's just about to give him the kiss on the cheek to mark out so that who the officers could arrest. And Jesus is about to get arrested. What does Peter do? Full of chutzpah. What does he do? He gets his fishing knife and he cuts off an ear of a soldier. Now, let me tell you, we read that Peter cut off an ear. He wasn't going for the ear. I really don't think so. Sometimes we just think he was going for the ear. I think Peter was going somewhere else and just missed. Or the guy moved. There is no point in going for an ear. I mean, think that through, right? Why would he do that? I think Peter was just full of audaciousness and gall and chutzpah. And he just wanted to protect Jesus. And he was going to protect Jesus at all costs. And the guy moved and an ear went off. And Peter got a little bit of a telling off for that one as well. And there at the Last Supper, that final Passover meal, when Jesus is in a big teaching moment and he's cleaning the disciples' feet. Jesus, cleaning the disciples' feet. And they say, "Don't what you're doing, cleaning our feet. That's a job for a servant. You don't clean our feet." And so Jesus explained why he was cleaning the feet. That was a very good reason to do with servanthood and service. And so what does Peter do? He starts stripping off, right? Not just my feet, but my head and my... Give me a bath, Lord. Now, give me a... Go for it, right? Peter is just full of chutzpah. He's a larger-than-life character. He loved Jesus. Make no mistake about it. He loved Jesus, but he loved Jesus with flair, right? Do you know anyone like that? You know anyone who just loves Jesus with flair? I've known some people who love Jesus with flair. You know Chris Duffett? He comes sometimes and speaks to us, encourages in evangelism. And I love hearing his stories. I think you love Jesus, Chris, but you love him with more flair than I could ever muster up. Just a smile on his face, and he'll go through the tough times, and he'll just think, I've just got to love Jesus extravagantly. And he does so. I'm looking at some of your faces, and I can remember when you were first Christians. I remember you when you were first born again, when you found Jesus, and you loved Jesus with flair. There was an energy there. And there's nothing wrong with loving Jesus with flair. Though a bit like passion, that only gets you so far. You've got to add some diligence and discipline to the flair and to the passion in order to see you through, right? Thankfully, we know Peter did that because we've just heard from one of the epistles that he wrote. So here at this Passover meal that I mentioned a few minutes ago, Jesus says this. He says, hey guys, shortly I'm going somewhere where you cannot come. Now he was talking about a couple of things rolled into one there. He was talking about his death. Entering into death. But he's also talking about his ascension, his resurrection, his ascension to heaven. And he was saying, look, guys, he's preparing them. I'm going somewhere and you can't come. And Peter, of course it was going to be Peter, speaks up and says, Jesus, what do you mean? I'll die for you. I'll die for you. And there is nothing wrong with saying that. That's how he felt. He loved Jesus to the nth degree, and he loved Jesus with flair. And his immediate response was, Jesus, I'll die for you. Jesus had also talked about someone betraying him, which was obviously going to be Jesus. And all this must have been going around Peter's mind, and his response was, Jesus, not me, I'll die for you. And Jesus said this to Peter. He says, Peter, before the cock crows, two of the gospel writers say, before the cockerel crows twice, you will deny me three times. Before the cockerel crows twice, you will deny me three times. I wonder how Peter felt hearing that. I don't know how he felt, because I don't have that much chutzpah, right? Whether he just rejected it and still thought, no, not me. Got that one wrong. You've never had anything wrong before, Lord, but you've got that wrong, right? I don't know how he felt. What I do know is that a little later, after this unfair arrest of Jesus in the garden, after Jesus being dragged off unfairly, and when we read it in the Gospels, we read about a couple of sort of makeshift courts and trials that were happening. It tells us that Peter was following at a distance. It doesn't tell us much about the other disciples at all. But Peter was following at a distance. And we're not sure whether it was just in one courtyard at one time or whether it was in a couple of different courtyards, but Peter had settled down within eyeshot of what was going on with Jesus. And it must have been a cold night because Peter was warming himself by the fire with other people. Someone must have just started a little furnace, just be burning something and be able to keep warm by it. And there's a whole gaggle of people from all over the place in Jerusalem, all different ages, and just keeping warm in this courtyard. And of course there was no TV to switch on, no other form of entertainment, so why not watch what's going on with this crowd who have been dragging this man around and having this kind of trial. And in this courtyard, various people go, hey you fella, you were with Jesus, weren't you? And Peter says, no, not me. I wonder where that came from. Where did that come from? Straight away, you were with Jesus, weren't you? We recognize you. No, not me. And another person says, hang on, that's a Galilean accent, isn't it? That's a Galilean accent from up north, isn't it? Right? You must have been with Jesus. No, that's not me. You got me wrong. Stop saying that. You got me wrong. Little girl comes along to get her hands warm. She looks across. She says, yeah, it's you. It's you. Yeah, you're the mouthy one. You're the loud one. I've seen you. You're with Jesus. And Peter goes, on all that is holy, it's not me. I've never been with him. I don't know Jesus. The next thing that is heard is a cockerel crowing. Twice. We read in another gospel. Let me turn to it if I have it. The Gospel of Luke, Dr. Luke. He's quite a forensic writer. He goes into detail. He's the only gospel writer who says this bit. Peter replied to the girl, man, I don't know what you're talking about. It wasn't me. And just as he was speaking, the cockerel crowed. Then Luke writes this. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. And Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him. How did Jesus look at Peter? What was the look on Jesus' face? I mean, I don't know, because it doesn't say. But we did read earlier about the account of Jesus and Peter after. And it was a very loving encounter. So I want to suggest this, that the look on Jesus' face towards Peter wasn't one of anger, wasn't one of being let down, wasn't one of bitterness, but it was one of love, a knowing love. And that's worth us noting. Because Peter had just denied Jesus 3 times. And Peter would like to think he was Jesus' closest friend, although one of the other gospel writers would say different. Peter would like to think that he was Jesus' closest friend. And when the cookie crumbled, when the rubber hit the road, when the tough times hit, Peter denied Jesus three times. And somehow across the courtyard, Jesus looked through the people and saw Peter by the furnace and looked at him. And Peter remembered. What was the look on Jesus' face? From the follow-up encounters, I think we can say it was a look of love. And the clue is this, that also at the Last Supper, Passover, which had just happened, they weren't the only things Jesus said. Jesus said to Peter, "Hey Peter, Satan has desired to sift you. Satan wants to have you. He thinks he can get you, Peter. He thinks he can weasel his way into your life and rob you from me. But Peter, get this, I have prayed for you. I've prayed for you." And he did pray for Peter, and you can read a bit about it in John 17, where Jesus also prays for you and prays for me. So there's Peter quickly denying Jesus three times, and he sees Jesus, his master, his rabbi, his friend, and Jesus looks at him, and it's a look of strange knowingness and love, and Peter remembers. And there'll be a mixed set of emotions in Peter of, I've been caught, guilt, shame, and yet he still loves me. He's not cross. And I wondered if he also remembered that Jesus had said, I'm praying for you, Peter. Don't you find it interesting that in the middle of all that was going on for Jesus, being dragged out of one of his favorite places to pray, probably with his hands tied, probably already having been spat on and having bits of hair pulled out and clothes ripped, he's dragged from pillar to post, he's facing certain crucifixion, he knows it, he's facing denial, he's facing all the tough things that we read about when we read about that, the passion of the Christ. In the middle of all that, Jesus found time to think about Peter. And you think Jesus doesn't care about you or me? We think we can be too bad, too dirty, too sinful, too unclean. God is so busy doing other big stuff in the world that he doesn't care about me. If only the heavens would open. If the heavens would take off their mask and we could see the look on Jesus' face, how would he look to you? I know how some of you think he looks at you. With meanness, with cruelty. Some of you think he looks at you with disgust, at your filth and dirt. But he looks with love, a knowing love. He says, I know all about you. I know the worst stories you could tell me about yourself. I know the biggest mistakes you've made. I know the biggest blunders and, yes, sins that you've committed in your life. But I've been praying for you. Look. Look. How about we... I'm not nowhere near finished. How about we just pause a moment? Can we do that? Let me just close our eyes. We don't know how Jesus looks. We don't know what his facial features were like. We have no idea, but I'm just going to ask you to imagine now. And I don't know what your week has been full of, whether it's been a blissful, blessed week, or whether it's been a troubled week, or whether it's been a week where you've been at your worst. I don't know. But just in your mind's eye, in your heart's eye now, just look at Jesus. In your own way, picture him. And I want you to picture him with a knowing, loving look. He says, I know what you're like. I know totally what you are up to. I know your shadowy parts and your bright parts. I know your darkness. I know your light. I know the destructive part of you, and I know the life-filled part of you. I know your obsessions. I know your passions. And I love you. And I've been praying for you. And maybe just in this moment, there's someone, maybe a few people in this room. You just need to pray your own prayer from your own heart to Jesus. Hey, Jesus, thank you for seeing me. Thank you that I can't hide anything from you. Thank you that when you gaze upon me, you do so with love and with the power of prayer behind it. I welcome your love. I need your forgiveness. Wash me clean. Help me be yours. If your heart has uttered those kind of words right now, then that's a special moment for you, but needs to turn into something more momentous. It needs to have some momentum. And I would ask you at the end of the service, just tell someone near you, hey, I prayed. Let them bless you. Let them encourage you. Hey, let's open our eyes. Thank you for doing that. So time passes. And the whole courtyard scene disappears, and Jesus is again unfairly on trial, and he's passed from pillar to post, from Herod to Pilate, and maybe back again and back again. We don't quite know the timeline, but eventually he's again unfairly sentenced to be crucified like a common criminal. I wonder, during all this next span of time, when all that is happening, what does Peter feel or think every time he hears a cockerel crow? This is the trigger bit, right? I've done the look bit. This is the trigger bit. What does Peter think or feel every time he hears a cockerel crow? Because they do, every day. What does he think or feel every time he sees a furnace or a small fire lit? Because we all have triggers, right? Most of us here have got triggers. We've had memories that we would much rather forget. We've had sins we've committed with certain people or in a certain scenario or at a certain time. And those scenarios come up again. A fireside or a cockerel crowing or a whatever it may be for us, and the trigger happens. The trigger happens. And it touches a weak and sensitive part of us. And we do all we can for it not to get a grip of us again. But it's a weak part. It's a sensitive part. It's vulnerable. And I put myself in Peter's shoes and I thought about this. I just thought, well, they're two huge things. How can you escape cockerels in that day? How can you? There's no central heating of a night time. How are you going to escape a fire? These triggers surrounding Peter all the time. How does he feel when all this happens? He must have suffered emotionally through it. Jesus ends up being crucified like a common criminal, and he's dead. He's properly dead, and he's buried. And then on the third day, on the Sunday morning, he rises from the dead, and the tomb is found empty. And the gospel writers write it in different ways, but at least one of them says this, that when the risen Jesus showed himself to the women who were at the tomb, remember the women who were coming to anoint him with spices and to actually prepare a dead body, but he's risen, he doesn't need it anymore. He says this, go and tell the disciples and Peter. I love that. Go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'll meet them at Tiberias. I'll meet them at Galilee. I'll see them there. I love that. And that's exactly what happens. And then we end up in John 21, which we read from at the beginning. The disciples are there. They're on the Sea of Tiberias, on Galilee, Lake Galilee, and they're out fishing. And they're not doing very well again. Every time we see them fish, they don't do well at all. It's a real funny story. John 21 is my favorite chapter to preach from, but I'm not going to go where I would normally go with it. Anyway, they're no good at fishing. No fish at all, right? And of course, Jesus, true to his word, he meets them, and they don't know it's Jesus at first. And finally, they realize, they get close enough to shore, and they realize it's Jesus. And we know they're close to shore because the gospel writer, John, tells us they are really close to shore. I get this right. John's really emphasizing the point. In order to understand who this stranger on the shore was, they get really close to shore. That's me rowing. I'm rowing. Okay, they get really close to shore. They just make out. And Peter says, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. What does Peter do? Because what is he full of? Chutzpah. Well, good. Well, you're learning Yiddish. That's good. Chutzpah. What does he do? It says he gathers up his outer garments around him, ties them up around his waist, and jumps in to get to the shore. The boats are probably only three rows away from the shore, right? Peter could have just gone, hey, two more rows, please, fellas. And they'll be there and the boat would have landed, right? But he's got to be in there, all right? He might not even have got there first. I don't know. Maybe they just rowed past him and thought, what is this stupid fella doing, right? I don't know. That's me rowing again. Okay. Anyway, he finally gets to the shore and it's Jesus. And we have this encounter that I read about earlier, which we could talk about for such a long time. But get this, when their eyes met, when they met each other, Jesus and Peter, Jesus knew Peter loved him with gusto, with flair. And Peter knew that Jesus loved him to the nth degree. That was never in doubt. There was never any question about it. This whole thing we read later where Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? It's not because Jesus doesn't know. He knew. Oh boy, did he know. Peter loves me to the nth degree. Some of the words he's uttered in haste were nevertheless true. Jesus, I'll die for you. True. You will, Peter. They knew they loved each other. And yet, what does Jesus set up? Peter, come here. By the fire. Oh. Jesus, come here. Peter, come here. By the fire. What's Jesus doing? Sometimes Jesus needs to get us in our weak spot to be able to do something with us. To be able to say, hey, look, Peter, look, this, it doesn't matter all that much. Let's start again. Let's start again. Don't be scared of fires. You're never going to escape fires. You'll always be tender in that area because I can't wipe your memory. You're always going to be a bit tender. But look, I want you to remember a fire for my love. Let's start again. Let's do this. Jesus will feed you by the fire, whatever your fire is. Psalm 23, we know it. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Who's there? God is there. What about when I'm in the presence of my enemies? What does God do? He spreads a table for us in the presence of my enemies. Oh, but fires, Lord, that's where I've really messed you up. I messed up our relationship by fire. Fires. Jesus goes, come by the fire. I love you. We're okay. Jesus will feed us by the fire. And then Jesus does ask these three questions. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? And it doesn't really matter what the language says there. It does if we were preaching that, but I'm not preaching that bit. What I'm more interested in is what Jesus says after every question. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. What we would do is this. Then let's talk about what went on. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord, you know I really love you. Then let's dig into what happened and try and sort it out. Get to the bottom of that. That's what we would do. What does Jesus do? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Feed my lambs. What's that got to do with the past? Nothing. What's it got to do with the future? Everything. Jesus, Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Lord. Take care of my sheep. What's that got to do with the past? Nothing. What's it got to do with the future? Everything. Peter, do you love me with a different kind of love, you know, that love? Yes, Lord, you know I do. Then Peter, feed my sheep. Nothing to do with the past, everything to do with the future. Not only does Jesus feed us by the fire, but he does what we don't do with each other. He always faces us towards the future. Always faces us towards the future. You know, the healing of Jesus is always greater than the hurt. And then this message is called the calling of Peter, and I've not mentioned the calling of Peter. I'm just about to get to it. After that big encounter, what's the next thing that Jesus says to Peter? Is it a big, humongous plan for his future? No, this is what he says. So, Peter, follow me. It's where he started. I'll tell you, there's no bigger call than this. There is no bigger call than this. Hey, Peter, follow me. Hey, Vernon, follow me. Hey, Mercy, follow me. That's the biggest call you can get. Some of us need feeding by the fire because we're locked. We're stuck in a moment, said Bono, and we can't get out of it. And some of us are so busy trying to sort out our relationship with Jesus by harking back to our mess-ups in the past. Jesus said, we can't go back there. Can't go back there. Do you love me? Some of us go, yeah, we do, Lord. Some of us go, yeah, we do, with flair. Jesus, that's okay. Follow me. Feed my people. Let's close our eyes. Yeah, that's Jesus calling now. Jesus is on the phone. When Mark preached last week, I thought, I'm just like Thomas. I hear myself preach this morning. I think I'm just like Peter, except without the flair. I say stupid things, get myself in all kinds of fixes. I've even denied Jesus when the cookie crumbled. I tend to wallow in things in the past, thinking how I could do things differently, how I could get myself out of that, and whether Jesus would look on me more kindly if I could go back and fix stuff. That's not the point. The point is, Jesus meets me now, and he meets you now, right now. He wants to feed you by the fire. He wants to say, stop looking back. Let me face you towards the future. Here's something simple. Follow me. Let me tell you, it's not too late, folks. It's not too late if you think you're too old. And it's not too late if you may be younger, but you think you've messed up so much. It is not too late. Follow me, said Jesus. So would you allow me to pray for you before the band lead us in a song? Lord Jesus, thank you for all you showed us through your life, death, and resurrection. Thank you for interceding and praying for us. Because Satan wants to sift us like wheat. Satan wants to drag us so far away from you, Lord, that we think we're too far away, and yet you have prayed for us. And we sometimes resist those prayers because we think we're too far gone or we're too distant from you. But today, Lord, just in this moment, would you allow your Holy Spirit to infiltrate our hearts and our own spirits and let us sense your closeness. Some of us now are thinking of times when we've let you down. We're back by that fireside again. And Holy Spirit, just bring the presence of Christ. Meet us there. And call us again. Let us see a look of knowing love that still says to us, follow me. Encourage all of us right now. Don't abdicate from this moment. Make a decision in your heart. Make a decision in your heart right now. What are you going to do in this moment? Yes, Jesus, I know you love me. I'm going to do my best to follow. If it's a decision as simple as that, that's great. If it's as simple as that, that's profound. But make a decision. Holy Spirit, you hear the inner prayers and these decisions that are being made, will you seal them and make them real in people's lives, I pray. You feed people by the fire. You face them to the future. Let this church be full of people who simply follow you. Anything else is a bonus. They simply follow you. Just like the apostle. So take us at our word, Lord. See our hearts. We take also the words that Peter, who had so much chutzpah, who wrote later to the church, after he learned his lessons. He wrote to us, but you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do his work and to speak out for him, to tell others of the night and day difference he made for you. From nothing to something. From rejected.
Thanks for listening to this message from New Life in North Lincolnshire. To find out more, do visit us online at newlifechurch.uk, or why not pay us a visit? We'd love to see you.